All right, let's open our Bibles in continuation of our discussion on the life of purpose. Well, we have been saying many things along that line, and I believe we have been grabbing a lot of understanding. And one of the most important things that we have established is the fact that satisfaction is inside the soul of everybody. That is, the desire for it is inside everybody's heart, and God has ordained that place will be, that satisfaction will be granted you in a particular way. The fact is that people try to get it in different ways. And, you know, depending on the society you are in, all right, they give you different ways by which you try and satisfy that satisfaction inside you. In societies like ours, because of a background of poverty in the whole nation. Now, when I say that, I don't mean families now being poor, I mean the nation as a whole. They are very lacking people. And it may look like they have seen a lot of money here and there, but as a whole, the nation is poor, all right? Now, please, I don't mean Nigeria is a poor nation. I'm talking about the heritage of Africans. Generally, Africans are hereditarily poor. I mean, I'm serious about that, all right? As a people, yes, all right? And that's why we are preaching the gospel of Christ. That is what liberates people out of poverty into blessedness. Now, because of that background, we tend to try to feel important by being rich. You get what I mean? So when somebody has money, he thinks that he's an important person and he feels cool with himself. And the other people think, they look at him and say, he's not like us. He's up there, we are down here. He has, we don't. All right? He can satisfy every desire of his soul. We can't. Therefore, he must be a man that is doing good and he's very happy. So the young man, the young woman is striving to be like that man, trusting that that is where the satisfaction of his soul will come from. All right? But it doesn't work because you didn't make yourself, God made you. In some other societies, I mean, you know, there are places where to be a warrior, maybe in Japanese society of those days, a warrior is a very, very important person. You understand my point? You know, so people will try their best. I was watching a movie the other day, and they're talking about the Spartans, you know. I've heard of the Spartans. All right? And then, you know, give it to a child. The child must be perfect. All right? And then the young man is trained not to fear anything. He's trained not to be afraid of anything. At the age of, is it 12 or 10, they take him away from his mother to go and drill him. By the time he returns back home, he's a warrior that's not ready to, you know, to back down from any danger. He knows how to fight men and beasts. So there, to be a great warrior, all right, is a matter of pride. So people will strive towards that, hoping that will give them the satisfaction of their souls. If you grew up in the days of the Greek philosophers, you wanted to be a wise man, speaking plenty of words which have no meaning. You know what I'm trying to say? You keep on philosophizing. What does it mean to be a philosopher? Just a thinker. Sit down there and be thinking. Why should the sun rise in the west or in the east and set in the west? And you have discussions for a long time on why it is like that, even though you don't realize that there's a God that made the stars, that made the sun, and he commanded that that's the way it should be. What I'm saying is that you strive towards excellence in intellectual matters, trying to get satisfaction from it. But Jesus said, my food, my satisfaction comes from only one thing, doing the will of him that sent me and finishing his work. That is, there is a particular lock inside my heart, and there is a key that can, one key that can fit, and that key, said, is doing the will of him that sent me. Therefore, if God called me to be a warrior, all right, whether I was a Greek, an African, or a Spartan, being a warrior will satisfy my soul. You follow what I mean? And if God says, be a thinker, all right, whether I'm amongst the Spartans or amongst the Africans, that's what will satisfy my soul. And listen, it's a sign of the development of a society for them to be able to recognize that people are differently gifted. A friend of mine was analyzing, in fact, as I was walking in just now, my phone rang. I wanted to put it off or ignore the call. And I said it was an international call. So I answered him. I told him I'm about to go and preach. I'll call him back. He's a friend of mine, all right? Called me from abroad just as I was walking in. And once when we were in university, he was talking about the poverty of the Africans. How many of us read it? Things Fall Apart? You know the story, even if you didn't read it. Okonkwo's father. Can you remember Okonkwo's father? Anuka or something like that. Okonkwo's father was what? He was skilled in what? Playing the flute. And nobody respected him because he didn't have plenty of yams. Can you remember? They spoke down about the man. Nobody respected him. He was not liked in the society. He was not respected. Why? Because he didn't have what the society then, all right, took as wealth. And my friend pointed out that, see, that was a great musician. He said, now we all celebrate Mozart and Beethoven and Handel. That man should have been a Handel, a Beethoven. But because of the poverty of the society, they only knew about yam, yam and more yam. So he was explaining that, you see, that's the problem the African had, that he didn't appreciate art. Now, I'm just bringing up something. But whatever society we might be in, all right, I'm just bringing that. God is bringing us out as believers to develop a new society. So I was saying that a developed society will recognize that each person has a gift. Do you understand? They will not have forced Okonkwo's father to go and start trying to compete with those who had a skill in farming. He will allow them farm, all right? During the day, he's composing new songs. And when they come back in the evening, he will play music that will make their hearts glad. And you say, what's that going to do for the society? Believe me, with that kind of gladness of heart, you will face... Oh, God, get my point. Gladness of heart is important to God. God gives the oil of joy instead of mourning. Do you get my point? The garment of praise instead of spirit of heaviness. When you are depressed, you can never see opportunities. You've heard me say that before. Joy, with joy, that is what you, how you draw water from the well of salvation. If you are not a happy person, you will never see opportunities. Believe me, if there's no joy in your heart, you won't see the opportunities that are passing by you every day. Every day, opportunities for breakthrough are passing you by. Every day, great things. God is showing you the doors through which you will step and step into great things. But if you're a grumbler, a complainer, a man who thinks that the whole of life is against him, you will never identify any one of them. That's where somebody like Okonkwo's father will have done well to stimulate joy and gladness in their heart. Are you following my point? And they will go back next day and inspiration on how to cultivate more yam will come into their heads. And then for the job he did, he will charge you a fee for coming to hear him play. So you'll be rich farming, he'll be rich playing music. Are you getting my point? So I'm explaining this principle that God has a call for each person's life. And that's what we've gathered to learn in this particular season. Why am I here? What did God call me to do? Are you following my point? And we're talking about the life of purpose. And I've said all of these things to bring out an issue. If you don't identify it, there are two ways you identify it. God either speaks to you expressly, or you simply discover it along the way as you walk with God in an everyday manner that is pleasing to him. You follow my point? Now, if you don't get to that point, there is no how in life you will not be dissatisfied. It's not possible. Listen, people think that Africa has a lot of problems. There's nowhere on earth that has more problems than the other one. Everybody has problems. Everybody. You know, if you hear in Nigeria somebody committed suicide, you know, it's talk of town. You probably have not heard of one case in the last 20 years. Every day in America, people are committing suicide. Every day. Go to, what you call civilized, developed, and prosperous countries. Forget the economic downturn. Before economic downturn, people were committing suicide. In Nigeria, take all the money somebody has. Everything. One thing he will not do is kill himself. If there is life, there is hope. We believe that gospel totally. Believe me. We believe it totally. If there is life, there is what? There is hope. Look, believe me. You know, if you see trouble, there are things you don't see here. You ask yourself, is it that the demons, they leave certain areas alone? A man will just wake up in the morning, kill 5 of his children. How many have you heard of that in Nigeria? It happened a few weeks ago in America. One man, y'all wake up, just kill all his own children. And his wife, because she wanted to leave him. Shot the woman, killed the children, and said, yeah, now, nobody's going anywhere. Nigerian man will say, may you live long and see what I will become in future. That one day you will regret leaving me. And one day you will become rich and drive a very big car to the front of your house. Zoom, 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 and drive past. That is the kind of issue we have in life. What is one of hanging yourself or shooting somebody else because somebody is leaving you? We don't have that kind of trouble. One woman in America made me laugh in Texas. Killed 5 of her children. She said she has a mental problem. After she killed the 5th one, she called the police. Do you get my point? She said, now because she mental. Now only they are crazy. Our people to know the crazy. Come to our road. You see crazy people. Are they killing children?
What am I trying to explain? No matter where you are in life, if that lock and key in your heart does not fit, you will kolo outside, even if you have money. You heard me quote this man once in a while, Paul Getty. He was the richest man in the world at the time. For information, the man was mad. Maybe that part of it I never told you. He wasn't mad at the beginning, though. At the end of the day, the guy was absolutely eccentric. The Jews ahead of him used to wash his hands, believe everybody had gems. If you talk to him, he believes you are looking for his money. Every day I pray, my God, please, let me never forget that material things don't satisfy. Are you getting my point? You must learn to give your life a meaning. And that's what we are discussing. Alright? I'm just going over the things that we have said before. Where we are right now, which is what I want to get into next. Please, there's one point that I should remind us of. Everything that you may ever need in life is found in one place. The center of the will of God for your life. The center of the call of God for your life. That's where it is found. There are spiritual principles. And that's one thing about Christianity we should get very clear. There are spiritual principles in life, just like there are laws of physics. There are laws of chemistry. There are laws of biology. There are laws of agriculture. You can learn them and make them produce for you. Are you getting what I'm saying? In the same manner, there are spiritual laws in life that a man can learn, whether you're a Christian, Muslim, or a pagan, a Hindu, Guru Maharaj follower, or a Buddhist, whatever you are, there are certain laws that if you follow, it will also help you also. Are you getting what I'm saying? But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not how to learn the laws of the Spirit and start operating by them. That's mysticism. Are you following my point? That's not Christianity. Some of these we preach as believers, as preachers. It's pure mysticism. It doesn't mean it doesn't work. That's why I don't like this one of it works. I mean, I told you that even Daniel taught Nebuchadnezzar how to prolong his reign. A lot of rich people are using those. Look, because good works has a kind of power. I heard a gist. I don't know how to, of course, the person quoting it to will say that he doesn't know whether it's true, but it's a book written, all right, by some other writers, not Bible writers now, about the time that Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity. He said that before that time, Pharaoh used to kill, I've forgotten how many cows in a day, and how many goats and fowls, and how many bags of wheat they would make into bread and feed multitudes. And that when Moses would cry and cry, deliver, God said, what can I do? That man is too good. Not yet. I can't do anything. Therefore, Moses prayed. And you know, when God wants to punish people, I told you, God doesn't just wake up and break laws anyhow. When he wanted to bless Abraham, he gave him the opportunities to reach for blessing. Do you get my point? That's why it's important that God works in your heart to lead you in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. God taught Abraham for years. Finally, one day, they entertained strangers without knowing they were angels. And that was the final straw that broke the camel's back of their blessing. In the same manner, the story I was telling you, this man, God wanted to judge. So Moses now prayed. Now, this is not Bible. These are just writings. That Moses now prayed, and God took wisdom away from Pharaoh. And what Pharaoh do? Pharaoh now got up and decided to afflict the children of Israel some more. And afflict people. He decided to start reducing the amount of rations that was coming out of his table to feed people. And that was the beginning of his troubles. God said, very fine, we are getting there. And that story said that the day that the children of Israel left Egypt, the day that all the firstborns in Egypt died, that was the day that Pharaoh slaughtered only one chicken. Now, I'm talking about laws, you know, spiritual laws. There's a way they work. And let's not forget that. But Christianity is beyond that level. It's not just about learning the laws and trying to manipulate it for yourself. I'm bringing out something here about being that everything you need is where? In the center of God's call for your life. So that you don't spend all your energy trying to learn spiritual principles, mysticism, which are not wrong. They are not evil. Believe me, they are not evil things. Just like the laws of physics and biology and gravity and stuff like that, they are not evil. All right? Technology is when you have learned those laws and you are applying them to improve your lifestyle. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, you can learn the laws of the spiritual realm. A man told me once, he thought about one man that he knows very well and admires. He said, that man appears very nice. He said, I wonder whether he's really that nice. He said, because I noticed that part of the things he teaches people, trying to package them for business, is how to be nice. There's some people learn to be nice and becomes part of them. The spirit has not really changed, but they go out and they are nice. And you think this guy is very nice. He said, but it's part of packaging for a business. It's good, in quote. It's not a sin. But Christianity, I said, is beyond that level. Alright? What we want is to relate with the God that made the laws. Are you getting my point? That because the greatest law, the greatest law is a law of obedience. He said, the wages of sin is death. No, there's one scripture, the other one I want to quote, alright? Okay, that one also applies. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift, there is a free gift that comes to you in Christ Jesus that brings forth eternal life. And that's what the Bible calls the law of the spirit of life that overcomes the law of sin and death. That's what we're talking about. The greatest law is the law of obedience to the will of God. That's what brings the law of the spirit of life. So when his commandment is, believe on him who the Lord has sent. If you believe it, then suddenly, you don't have to learn all the small laws. Do you get my point? If I want to study a lot of physical things, I thank God allowed me some ability to understand science. Albert Einstein was working on the unified theorem. Can you remember that? Those of you who know physics. Trying to unify all the laws of physics. They work on it for a long time. Spiritually, it's like that also. All the laws of mysticism, they are unified in one thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. They're unified in that thing. Because when you are there, then he leads you in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. Then there are times you are nice, and you are nice because the spirit of Christ in you dictates niceness. And then there are times you are stern and you are firm. And you take a whip in the temple and you whip everybody out of the place. And it is the spirit of God that is leading you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you getting my point? There are times that spirit will rise up and say, pray. And you will just get up at night and say, what is going on? Say, I just feel like praying. And you start praying. And you pray and pray and study. Other times people say, let us pray. Say, I beg, I'm tired, I want to sleep. No matter how hard you try to keep awake to pray, forget, the sleep overcomes you. Why? Because he gives to his beloved even while they sleep. What is he doing? He's leading you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you getting my point? That is why the superior law we are walking towards. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh God, I explained that before, that there is what is called the power of Christ's resurrection, which he said every believer should strive to attain. That in my experience, what he said, resurrection from the dead. He wasn't talking about if you die or you rise again, because one thing was certain. He himself said that everybody must rise up again and face the judgment throne of what? Of Christ. And give account for the work that he have done. So Paul could not have been using all his life striving to die and rise again, because he knew that even the sinners, the most wicked of sinners, will definitely rise up one day to face judgment. So what was he saying? There's a power of resurrection. Ability, listen. The ability to touch that which was dead and bring it back to life. Do you follow my point? The ability to face sickness, and everybody, and the doctor says, this man is dead. And then following day, you get to his house and he says, well, how far now? You still dead? I thought they said you were dead. He said, I was just tired. The Lord needed me to rest for a while. Now I'm okay. I have rested. It's called the resurrection from the dead. In which they say, capital man, stock market is going down. God, a businessman that has the power of resurrection. Say, fine. Like I told you during the spiritual economic empowerment and development strategy seminar, I said there was a time for those who wanted to make quick money. But God has now opened the door. I'm almost feeling like a prophet. Say, God has now opened the door for what? Owners. When they say the share price of a bank is going for 30 naira for one, you didn't have money to buy. But over time, God has blessed you. Sin has now dropped to 7 naira 50 kobo for one. He said, good. Time to own it. Believe me, if you have 75 million naira, you go there, buy 10 million shares. Next board meeting, who go say they not here, say you come. You are getting the point I'm making. Yeah, it's important. So that kind of person having the law of the spirit of life, who has attained to this resurrection from the dead, he touches a dying company and he comes back to life. You know what? Sometimes, you know how they sell dying companies? Let me talk to businessmen. Somebody took over one football club in UK recently. I'm not too much of a football fan, so I can't remember the name. I know how much he paid for it. £1. That's a nominal fee. The idea is that the debt, the gbese, that the club is owing is so enormous. Instead of declaring absolutely bankrupt, they hand it over to somebody who says, I can manage it. And he pays a nominal fee of £1. You don't get the point. They look at a big company in Nigeria, for example. Let's assume one bank in Nigeria is so badly broken. They said they want to sell it. And after assessing the people who can buy, number one, usually such times, nobody wants it anyway. You now tell Charles Oludo, I can handle it. It's all right. Pay 100 naira into the bank. That is how much we are selling the bank to you. When Charles Oludo did consolidation at that time, you know that's what he did to a lot of banks. There were banks that recapitalized. Nobody wanted to put his money into a basket. How can a healthy person merge the dying person? Do you understand my point? After everything, some banks were remaining that Charles Oludo had to close. So he said, who wants bank? They called it cherry picking. Pick the one where you want. And I like that one. They have 3 branches in eastern Nigeria. Then they have 1 in the west and 4 in the north. Not too bad. How much? Ridiculous amounts of money for whole banks. Why? Because they are owing money. People are not paying them back. They are owing depositors. When you pay small money for it, you get my point? You have a lot. You are carrying a lot of liability, actually. But let's get back to the power of what? Resurrection. That's how God makes some people prosper. Having attained to the resurrection from the dead, are you getting me? He now touches those things. So what they sold to him last year for 100 naira, a nominal fee of $100. A few years down the line, people are begging him to sell it back to them for maybe 16 billion naira. And he says, I know they sell. What am I going to say? That person may not need all the laws of business and all the laws of networking. Once he knows God, are you getting my point? Once he knows God, the Spirit of God leads him in the path of righteousness. That's why the believer cannot spend all the time, because you can wake up in the morning and confess for your car. Whoosh. I see it's blue, it's high, it's long, it's fat, it's this, and it is blue. And you draw a perfect picture. Every morning you wake up, the car, come, I speak to you. I collect those things. You start speaking all kinds of Greek and Hebrew. I collect those things that be not as those they were. And you call the car for 1 full year. Midway through the 2nd year, God gets tired and says, I will give that boy a car so that he can focus on something else. Say, Lord, very good. I've looked at this car. It's a nice car, but the tires are not good. You go back to your imagination board. You draw tires. Michelin. Michelin. Bridgestone. Comfort. After a while, God says, this guy is not going anywhere. He spent this amount of spiritual energy for just 1 car. If he has spent a quarter of that to dwell in the center of my call for his life, he will have found all the cars he ever needed. Without ever having to focus and confess and try and strive to get one, he will have found it. Are you getting my point? And that was what Jesus meant when he said, my food, my meat, my nourishment, my satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You get what I'm trying to say? That's what we've been discussing. No? Say, why did God send me here? If I find that thing, there's nothing else I need. The best illustration for that is the life of Joseph. You know of Joseph in the Bible? Joseph did not, you know, this one of write the 10 things you want in your wife and put it on the wall. And then you start confessing it. Every morning you wake up. I thank you, Lord, because she's 5 foot, 1.625 inches. Say, why that? I want to be very specific. Lord, this is how you describe. You know what happened to Joseph? Pharaoh looked at him and said, can we find a man as wise and as discreet, as skillful as this one is? Seeing that in him dwells the spirit of the gods. Therefore, I will make you in charge. You will go and execute all these things that you have told me that is possible to be done. Come and do it. Meanwhile, no single boy is on my cabinet. And Pharaoh looked and said, Potiphera, the chief priest of On, come. Last banquet you came for in my palace, you brought some fine girls. One particular one, the Bila said, go feed Joseph. Go bring them. That one said, at your service nationwide. Are you using my point? Now, so Joseph take a choir wife. And believe me, that woman blessed him. I'm very sure of that. I have proof that she did. Joseph lived to be a very old man. If you have a wife where they worry you, you can't live that long. It could hurt you. Are you getting my point? And so God just did what? He just gave him all his resources that he needed. Because he was doing the will of him that sent me and was finishing his work. Are you getting my point? Therefore, let us labor on that which is important. And that's what we are discussing. Your life is a life of purpose. As you stated again, sometimes, you know, when we discuss with people, it's amazing what people don't know. So we must say some things and say them again. Let me say it clearly. You were born for a specific purpose. Nobody came to life by chance. No, look, whichever way it is you came to life, you were born for a specific purpose. You know, my father never planned to marry my mother. They were just in secondary school. And they were not very serious people. Now, so my mama take get belay, now so they take bomb. You know that kind of story. You hear it here and there. Let me tell you a matter of fact. That was how David was born. David in Israel. That's not a joke. Something similar to that. They were not in secondary school. All right? Yeah, I'm telling you. That's how David was born. I don't have time to discuss that one details, but you hear that in sin did my mother conceive me. We have always said that it means that all of us were born with sin. Crap. That was not what he said. That was not what he meant. What he said was that my father and my mother were committing sin when I was conceived. Why do you think when they say bring all your sons, he didn't bring David? Why? Why do you think his brothers did not like him? Why? When he went to the battlefront, the brother said, you troublemaker, he has come. Are you getting my point? Yet, very few people were more born on purpose as David was. I don't know where my father... My mother was pregnant that time we were in America. They just came back home. 2 weeks before I was born. Now, so they're going to take one. I'll never be an American citizen now. There are those who are still lamenting, angry with their parents. When they were going abroad, my father traveled and said my mother should wait behind and deliver first. And they forbore me for UK. And my mother was pregnant with me that time. Now they come bomb me for Lagos. Well, you see, now, don't go. Because we think that promotion comes from the east or the west or the south. We have forgotten that God is judge. And he lifts up one and brings down another. And any door that God opens, nobody can shut it. Are you getting my point? If God is lifting you up, who can close a door against you? Nobody. I'm emphasizing again. I mean, you've gone to school. You see your friend. Your father loves him so much. He has everything. Every time you go home, your father and your mother, they are always quarreling. You have run away from home. You know the interesting part? I know something about human beings. We never get used to bad. A bad thing is a bad thing. You think that because a child was born, sin quarrel, he will get used to quarrel. He may become hardened, all right? But he still knows that this is not the good life. As a little boy, as a little girl, they will have known that this is not how life is supposed to be. If you've gone through all kinds of hassles, and you say, God, why me? That's the next thing. God gave, look. Wait, let me ask you a question. Was it a mistake that all the hotels in Bethlehem were full when Jesus was going to be born? You don't know that some angels just went and took rooms just to close the place. They just the worker say, any room here? They say room day. Room day. How many rooms? Say six. Very good. You say they come. Suddenly six angels will appear. One room each. Yeah, take the room. This guy must not be born in a comfortable place. And they led them, what am I trying to say? They led them until they got to where? The manger. Just so that he might be born in the manger. Are you getting my point? So where you were born, very perfect. Very, very what? Perfect. Very perfect. Why? Because God was preparing you for a purpose. If you read the scriptures, talked about Jeremiah. Before you were born, I knew you. Paul said, God who called me from my mother's womb. We think that that's a calling for all great apostles and great prophets. Listen, let me say it again. The only reason you hear of such stories is because those guys answered the call. There are many Jeremiahs that God called. And he said, this angel, if you come near again, if you come near my gate, call me anything again, I will set you on fire. The angel will leave. And the story of that prophet, you will never read it. When we're doing a school of Bible exegesis that I'm studying Genesis, I explained something that I discovered when we're reading from Genesis. God, I'm so thankful to God who allowed us to go to that study. You know what I discovered? That the story of Genesis was drawn from Adam down to Abraham. A single line, go and read it. The branching off was never significant. They just discovered it in passing. And in fact, the branching off you found along the line is so as to explain to you the connection Abraham had or the descendants of Abraham with some other people they will meet. For example, you will understand why God said to the children of Israel, don't go near the land of the Edomites. Don't go near the lands of the people of Mount Seir. You wouldn't understand that except you knew about Lot. Are you getting my point? Except you knew about Esau. Except you knew about such people. You wouldn't understand the story. So God will say, those people, don't go near. I give them that land as an inheritance. Don't touch. There are things you won't understand. So, in fact, remember what I said? You wouldn't even understand why God said it is the land of the Canaanites we are going to take. Because there was a curse that was upon them. Cursed be Canaan. That was why Moses wrote, cursed be Canaan. I have studied enough and I'm persuaded that what Noah actually said was, cursed be Ham. Except that Ham had four sons. Cush, Put, Mizraim, and Canaan. Canaan was the one they were going to take the land. So when they were narrating the story of Genesis, they decided to focus on the issue of Canaan. So he said, listen, Ham and his descendants were cursed. But the one we concern us right now is Canaan. The curse has been activated in the life of Canaan specifically because of his works. Therefore, we are going back to take that land as a fulfillment of a curse that Noah placed upon Ham and his descendants. Are you following my point? What am I saying? You read the story of Genesis down through Abraham. And when we were discussing it then, I said, you know why it was drawn like that? Because Abraham answered the call. There's no proof. I know enough of spiritual things to know that God didn't even need to even prove it to us, but that it could have happened. I'm not saying it happened for certain, but it's one of those things that could have happened. It could have happened that God called somebody else. In fact, he sent out calls one after the other to like 10 people. As he's finishing one person, doesn't answer, he goes to the next person. He finally stopped when he got to the life of who? Abraham. And you read the story of Abraham because Abraham answered. I hope you're following what I'm saying. What am I saying? No matter the circumstances of your life, it doesn't mean you were not called. Are you getting my point? And in fact, there is a specific calling attached to the circumstance of your life, which if you don't answer, please get my point. Which, if you don't answer, another story will be told of the effect. Listen, they will tell you that if a girl was born in a broken home, or a room, of course, a home that was raised in a broken home, all right, and a man was raised in a broken home, and the two of them marry, the chances of their marriage is breaking also. Are you get my point too? They tell you it's 75%. Now, I'm not saying they say that, but things like that occur. They say, if it's only one of them that was raised, and maybe the chance will be 50. And, you know, they tell you all kinds of stories. And that story will continue to be so. All right? In the life of everyone that doesn't answer the call of why God allowed him or her to be raised through that kind of family. Are you getting my point? That is why, listen, no, this is the reason. Alright? Why, as a believer, you must follow God totally. So that your life will not be given as another example of failure. I hope you're getting my point. And that's why believers shouldn't walk like the world. I've said it before, expect a miracle. Expect things to be different in your case. Stop reading statistics and medical history and use that to predict what your life is going to be. That is wrong. He said, behold, I do a new thing. God is trying to do something new. So we know the circumstances appear to always turn out like this, but that's because nobody agrees to answer the call. I hope you're getting my point. That is the reason. So they say, Africans, they are born in poverty. And I've told the Nigerians should stop talking about poverty. Believe me, how many of you have never gone to the depths of northern Nigeria? If you have never been that far, put up your hand. Please put it up properly with pride. You've not crossed middle belt to go into the depths of the northern part of Nigeria. Put up your hand. Good. If your hand is up, you have never seen poverty. Put it down. I assume you have not been to Bangladesh. You have not been to Haiti. All right? If your hand was up just now, believe me when I tell you, you have never seen poverty. You think you have. You think the beggars on the road in Enugu are poor. Believe me, those guys earn a few thousands of naira on a daily basis. That's why they can't stop begging. People say, what are we doing to get the beggars off the road? Until you transplant his brain, he's not leaving that place. Until you transplant that skull of his, ain't going anywhere. Please, I'm going to bring us something anyway. Look, an average Nigerian has never seen poverty. He thinks he has. The other day we saw the lecture given by Muhammad Yunus for the work he did in Bangladesh, his native country, on alleviating poverty. After I studied the book, my friend and I said, do you know the kind of poverty that man is dealing with? No, in southern Nigeria, it's not to be found. Oh God, I wish you would get the point. It's not to be found. I have never seen it. Never, ever, ever seen it. Not even in Lagos, where the poorest of people are. You don't know that's where the poorest people are? In Lagos. The richest people are in Lagos too, materially speaking. But the poorest ones, not then they. You know what it means? When a man can't go back home and call this place my home, that's the depth of poverty. I mean, if that same person just retrace who his grandfather was and go back to that village, instantly he has a house. Can be a hut, but his own. I digress a bit, but I hope you get something along there. I'm not going to say, look, a Nigerian, stop complaining. If all these international agencies would ever talk to me, they won't send 1 naira to Nigeria again. I'll say, why are you wasting your money? Free Bibles. That's the one that annoys me. Free Bible to Nigeria is against the will of God. Why? We don't need it. We can buy the one that has money on it, cost. And peradventure somebody doesn't buy it, he doesn't want it. What am I saying? You're not even poor. That is, Nigerians are not even poor. That's the point I'm saying in all of these things. We don't even know the meaning of poverty, most of us. Just because you don't have a car, you think you're poor. Ah, God. But you never see poverty. Say amen. Anyway, let me say this on my message. That was just digression. What's the point I'm making? So when people have, maybe they come from poor backgrounds, of course, relative to some Western countries, you say, okay, maybe Nigerians, African countries are poor countries, relative to some of those people. So they now start telling stories. That is why nothing good happens. That is why, and we keep on telling that story. And we don't answer God's call upon our lives. And we follow the path of everybody else into obscurity and mediocrity. Are you getting my point? Then people start telling stories when they want to counsel their children. Listen, no. You know that time that this man was getting married, I told him not to marry somebody from that area. Or whose father divorced the mother, or the mother ran away from the father, or somebody scattered somebody. You know, I want him. They say, yes, Papa, you want him. You know, like the whole home video. Now you are following the same path that he followed. What do you think will happen to you? No, I said, please make sure that in your life, nobody can ever give you as a reference of why people shouldn't do that which is right. Now, people keep on telling those stories. But the truth is that the reason why that man ended up suffering his marriage is not because of where he married from. Are you getting my point? It was because after he married from the place that the people said, don't marry from. Now, listen. He now went to the same people that said, don't marry from there. He went to those same people and asked them, how do I run a marriage? And the people who said, don't marry from there, they have discovered that their ways of running marriage does not work when the people are from there. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So you now go back to them and say, well, it was the will of God. We have married according to the will of God. And you're not wrong. And you're very correct. Except that when issues arise at home, you go to go and ask the same people who told you, don't marry from there. What do you think will happen to you? So your life will come scatter. Then the next guy won't want to marry. He said, see, you know, we want him. But if you had done what you did, you get my point? And then beyond that, you now take the scriptures and begin to build marriage principles on it. They will have discovered that everything they said was wrong. The next thing that will now happen is that, this young man, sometimes he seems to know what we don't know. Maybe one woman comes and say, that's not how they say it. My son wants to marry from here. And she's agitated, thinking the old man will support. The old man said, relax. You know that time this boy wanted to marry, we said he should not. But look at it now. Who's the best in-law that we have? And that girl. Who's the best family that blesses us? It is them. Just leave these people. You know this church they go. Apparently they know something there that we don't. That's how you witness for Christ. Witnessing for Christ. It's not that you want to knock on the door of a stranger. Go. Repent or you go to hell. I hope you are getting the principle on this. No, this may be like a joke, but it's the truth. I was telling my wife, I said, you know, my brother Deji got married today. And once again, thanks to all of you that came. And especially people like Ola Yinka and Lisemeka that made my life extremely very easy. All right? Took a lot of the burden of running around from me. I said, you know, for him, it was actually much easier to get married. Now they're my in-laws, Amara's folks. They're very nice people, all right? They're good people. But apart from that, I said, before, you know the interesting part? They knew me before they knew Deji. Yeah, they knew me first. That is, they knew my wife and my kids. Before they came to the picture, my children used to go to their house to go and play. In fact, it was in that arena, you know, of somebody going in. Someone would come to our house to come and do, she and my wife had some dealings. And then he was idling away that time. You see, everything has a good side of it. Everybody say amen. You know why I used to idle away in my house? For 2 years, there was one story or the other on his youth service. They forgot to send his name. As they were sending the name dropped on the road. They didn't find it when they got there. Cut a long story short, the young man never got to serve for a long time. Smart guy, very sharp guy, the best student in his class, didn't go for youth service. 2 years. But this is the story, the 2 years. So you come to Enugu and idle around. And Amara will come to the house to come and, you know, do deals with my wife. And then you will escort her when she's going. And then one day I went and saw them in Cyber Cafe. He's helping her check some things on the internet. You know, at the end of the day now, I pronounce you man and wife. So this point I'm making. Sometimes when maybe in-laws want to give problems and all of that. Number one, I said, her folks are quiet. They're very nice people, very, very nice people. But that's a bit beside my point right now. Is the fact that before they knew him, they already knew my wife and knew my children. They have seen how my wife and I relate, how my children behave. Are you getting my point? So when a man now arose from there, my wife is from Delta State. I'm Yoruba. My wife is Urobo. All right? So they seen that marrying from a distant place is no longer strange to these people. And the man himself now left Spain and came and is now living in Enugu, having his church in Enugu and building a ministry in Enugu. Do you get my point? Look, whether he acknowledges it or not, the fact is that I opened doors for him. I say amen if you believe it now. Uh-huh. Let us assume That it didn't work like that. A number of times they had asked, hey, where is Pastor Bank? They say he went home to go and settle quarrel. You know, his wife packed away last month. And his mother has said she will never come back. Are you getting what I'm saying? So they have gone home now. The family people have gone to settle. So maybe he'll be back next week. He said, all right. Then one day the Jew now comes and says he wants to marry. That's when people be telling, come. You know these people, they are not used to wives from different places. So. See what happened to Jesus. You know, they start telling story. That his brother said, last time you saw his wife, you know, there were three cocos in front of her head. It was him practicing on her now. Now, you get what I'm saying? You get the point I'm making? Yes. As a matter of fact, as this is a matter of fact, all my folks and people that you saw around, all of them love my wife. That is, in fact, if you hear the kind of comments they pass about her. So if you are from my zone, you now wake up one day and decide that you want to go and marry from Delta State, they are all behind you. Anybody who says you won't go is the one that's in trouble. No, I'm telling you, there was a time that if my mother wants to say something, she will call. Is your wife at home? I said, no, I will call back. I tried her number, it was not going. I said, she's not here. And I said, well, I said, what is it? Don't worry. Then later on, this happened some time ago. My mother wants. Later on, I asked my wife. My mother was trying to say, yeah, she finally got me and we talked. What was it? Is this? I said, why did she talk to me directly? She said, she decided that you're a very difficult person. That I'm easier to talk to than you. Now, you are getting what I'm going to explain. That when you have now aligned your life, all right? Because you see, if you start out in the spirit, you can never complete it successfully in the flesh. Do you get what I'm saying? If you, because of Christianity, break cultural barriers, please listen to me. You will have to finish that course in the center of Christianity. You can't finish breaking cultural barriers at the beginning. Start not in the spirit. Then later you want to now cement everything with cultural principles. It's called double-mindedness. You will never receive anything from the hands of God. Are you getting my point? I just want to explain that principle. So that when we have started out obeying God, we may have come from difficult situations. We may have had unusual backgrounds. We may have had things that happened to us in life. Let me give you an example. Do you know, I meditated on the other day. I said, it's not every harlot that's a harlot because she's a harlot. There are girls who went abroad believing that this auntie wants to help her go to school. You know that? And they can't come back home. Not because they are wicked. They can't find a way back home. Such a person was a Rahab that God delivered. So you know people have been through such circumstances. Listen, you know, I told you that when a woman decides to marry four husbands, I was not living with a fifth one that was not her husband. That's the Samaritan woman. It wasn't out of joy and gladness. Are you getting me? It was out of the pressures of life that she found herself in that situation. That was what excited Jesus in that he ministered the word to her and she was delivered. So excited he was that they brought food. He said, I'm no longer hungry. What am I saying? All the stories of the negative backgrounds become insignificant if we take the call of God in the center of it and produce glory for the earth to see. That's why we tell the story of Rahab. She was a harlot, but she's now an ancestress of Jesus Christ. And believe me, such things still happen till today. Are you getting my point? It's just that Rahab could not have gotten that miracle if she decided to stay in in Jericho. She needed to side with God, move in the direction that God was moving. Listen, even after she helped the spies and the people of Israel, and they spared her life, so that when the angels pushed the walls down, her own segment was spared. You know, she had the choice of staying behind in Jericho. Nobody was forcing her to go. And let me say it again. There are many that stayed behind in those Jerichos. And you never read their stories. So the effect of the call of God superimposed upon their background was never noticed. That is why, look, anytime I preach like this, I ever remember the vow. I beg God, Anything in my life that will not allow the full manifestation of your glory, I beg, reveal it quickly that we might confess it out. Whichever way you have to do it, remove it all. Because I will hate to be another story of mediocrity. Listen, I have insulted things that are normal to people. You heard me long enough. I have refused to follow certain orders. Everybody said, this is how to do church. This is how to do ministry. This is how to live life. This is how to make money. And I have said, no, it is not in accordance with God's order. Therefore, I have made up my mind. I will follow through into the promised land so that God will not have me die in the wilderness. Because if you don't, that's what causes a lot of nonsense testimonies you hear. So that's how this person believed God and he died. Listen to me. If anybody believes God truly to the end, he won't die. And if he were to die, he will rise again. But a lot of people, because they were taught, confess at the beginning, they believed small. They shouted, oh God, go and read the parables of the sower again. He said, the ones that did not have deepness or depth of earth were those that sprang up quickly. But as soon as trials came, what happened? They withered because they did not have any depth of earth. What am I trying to say? The people that make the loudest noise sometimes cannot stand the trial of faith. They are the ones that give faith a bad testimony. Because they are the ones that made the noise. I don't know whether I get my point. They made the noise. Then after making the noise, they withered under trial. They became another story to tell. See that guy? That's why he was talking that time. When we said, go and do something that will make money for you. He said, it doesn't matter. As long as I'm following God. Why? Because 2 times he tuned to the way of success. Or somebody told him something somewhere. He abandoned every other thing he knew. And then when trial started, he quickly went back. Then they filed it as a story to tell. This man tried it. He failed. And what do they mean by he failed? When he turned back, the soul of God did not have any pleasure in him. Are you getting my point? Is anyone that will take hold of the plow and look back is not fit for the kingdom? Remember Lot's wife. These are all people that left Sodom and Gomorrah and then stopped somewhere along the line and turned back and they dissolved and became a heap of salt. Unfortunately, those without understanding use them as reference points of why faith doesn't work, not understanding that they did not follow it to the end. What am I saying? I'm explaining that no matter where you are from, your life was born, was created on purpose, which I happen to understand has a lot to do with where you came out from. And the fact that most people that came from that area go in a particular direction, those who have those experiences, their childhood or their early days of young man and young womanhood, had those experiences, they came in, went in a particular direction, that fact doesn't change the fact that if you will answer the call, you will go in another direction. Are you getting my point? People have told stories here and there. This is why this person did like this. You want to go and marry from here? Those women, when they finish with you, you won't believe it though. They talk. Then you started, listen, when you take decisions like that, please, you have to obey God to the shedding of blood. Because this is how they overcome Satan. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Are you getting my point? That was how they overcame. It wasn't because they came and shouted the blood of Jesus. The shouting blood of Jesus, believe me, in itself, that statement has no meaning. I told that the blood speaks. Everybody say the blood speaks. Yes, blood speaks. Every blood that is shed speaks. The blood of Abel shouted vengeance. The blood of Jesus started shouting forgiveness and healing and redemption. Saying that the man that was born from this particular kind of background can become something. Doctors may say he will die when he was born, but we are saying the blood has spoken life into his system. So how do you triumph by the blood? You find out what the blood has spoken concerning your situation. And you start saying the same thing. And don't change your mind. Don't change the principles that are in accordance with what you are speaking, even if you are threatened with death. Now, I told you that day when we were talking about principle of multiplication under this, our SEEDS program, Spiritual Economic Empowerment and Development Strategies. I said, there's a time you must take your businesses in life to another level. And at such time, it will appear like you are jeopardizing that which you have built on a solid foundation. It will appear as if the spirit of death is calling. Why are you taking the risk? Why don't you stay there and be normal? I said, that is the reason why you will never go far if you answered it. Are you getting my point? Listen to me. If one who has built a great business to a particular level using godly principles, if he now decides to stay there, after a while, it becomes a story of why you should not use godly principles. Not, people won't know that the reason why he became that story is because when God called upon him and said, now let us launch to the next level, he turned back and the soul of God no longer had pleasure in him. And he said, but the just man shall live by his faith. That is, if he had followed me through, life will have been imparted into his situation. Are you getting my point? That's how we triumph by the blood. We stick with what God is saying in the face of challenges, even though it looks like we are going to die. And death does not always physical. It might be like everybody that you know will depart from you. You stick with God's principles. It may be like everybody says, this is how you get a job and become very rich. You say, no, I won't do it. You say, you won't get anything. You say, fine, I won't get it. But at the end of the day, when you are stuck with God, believe me, nobody who hopefully waits for him will ever be put to shame. That's the scripture, not my word. You wait for God, you walk with God, it will never happen. Listen to me clearly. It will never happen that somebody will open his mouth and say, we told you. Are you getting my point? I said it will never happen that somebody will open his mouth or her mouth and say, and we warned you. It will never happen. It will never happen. Ha. David said, let not those who wait for you ever, or who trust in you ever, be put to shame. Let not my enemy triumph over me. Let them never say, aha, aha, where is his God? And listen, those were prophetic prayers, those were messianic prayers, and they were answered as soon as Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Are you getting my point? Are you getting what I've said so far? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so let's go into what now, locating specifically that call of God for our lives. The will of God is good. Don't forget, what I was trying to say is that you were born on purpose. Your life is not an accident. God knew you would come from that situation, that background that you came from, and he has something specific to do, all right, about that. That's why you will find that in modern history until today, a lot, I'm not saying everyone, a lot of people that have the most powerful healing ministries were very sick at a point in time in their lives. Our robots was dying. Lester Sumrall, who I know his story because I read a number of his books very well, he was lying down, dying as a 17-year-old. When God showed him a vision, he had to choose between a Bible and his casket. He was already on the road to the casket, so why take? I mean, it made sense to just try the Bible. Kenneth Hagin, listen, he's the kind of healing ministry he had. Let me describe it to you. The Lord appeared to him once and said, this is how you would pray for those that come to you for healing. You put your hands on them. The fire jumps from one hand to the other. They know that there's an evil spirit there. Rebuke the spirit. He said, and that was one. And on that one, he said, I'll put an anointing in your hand. He said, tell the story every time somebody comes to you for prayer, and every single one who we believe will be healed. Where did this start from? He was born with a deformed heart, developed leukemia as a young boy, and was going to die when he found out the word of faith in the scriptures, Mark 11, verse 24. He read that whatever whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall have whatever he says. He said, therefore I say to you, whatever you ask God when you pray, believe that you have received it and it shall be yours. He believed that, operated that word, and he rose up completely healed. That was the foundation for the most powerful healing ministry, all right, that his generation experienced. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? I was reading the story about two nights ago in my house. John Gillick, a man who I admire more than any other one. John Gillick became a preacher as a young boy. He was a businessman also. And then he married as a young man. I think he was 21 or so, 23, there about when he got married. And a few years after that, his wife became seriously ill. And she was going to die. And they took her to the healing ministry of John Alexander Dowie. And Dowie laid hands on the woman that had been condemned to death by the doctors. And the woman rose up healed. After that, John G. Lake became committed to the gospel of divine health. So much that was about the only thing he preached. And there were over 100,000 documented healings. The city was living in the U.S., Spokane. Spokane, Washington was declared the healthiest town in America because of the ministry of John G. Lake. They called him Dr. Lake, not because he's a medical doctor, a PhD holder, but because people were so healed. He said, since we are healing everybody, we hereby give you the title, doctor. But it came out of a nasty experience. Many people have had such nasty experiences and they have died. Are you getting my point? But when he took, listen, this is how powerful, I admire that man so much. I read his materials all the time. Powerful minister. One day he got home, he said his sister was dead. They said she was sick, and the man rushed down home. By the time he got there, they said the girl was dead. He looked at her and said, no. He said, my spirit won't let her go. Sent a mail, a telegram, straight to Dawi, who was living in a city called Zion City that he built. And he said, look, my sister apparently has died, but my spirit won't let her go. And believe it, I trust that if we agree that she will rise back to life. Dawi quickly sent a message back. He said, keep praying, I am with you. The man was pacing up and down the room, praying. Those mourning looked at the time, said, wait, I think she's moving her eyelids. The woman rose up back to life. Are you getting my point? Listen, I said, that's what we are going for. It's not playing church. You get my point? That's what Paul was saying. He said that I might know him and what? The power of his resurrection. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. That's what I'm trying to say, my brethren. So out of the ashes of that which you don't love, which you don't enjoy, which people have told you stories that never goes well, people come from here. I'm telling you, you were born on purpose and there's no accident in it. And there is a glory that is hidden in there. And if you take God's word and walk with it, and walk on it, and let it walk on you, one day, right now you may not know, because this is how this is work. Joseph was in jail. For all the, look, this boy didn't do anything wrong. Before he went to jail, he was going to save slavery. And he prospered in his master's house and did nothing wrong. And they kicked him out of the job. Maybe somebody understands what I'm saying. It wasn't you. They said money is lost in the office. You didn't even come to work that day. Your boss doesn't want to hear. He sacks everybody. You have prayed, Holy Ghost, fire, anointing, everything. Next day you come, the man says, if you come back here, sometimes we believe too much in the power of our own prayers, not realizing that God has a purpose. A friend of mine was living in a small three-bedroom or two-bedroom apartment somewhere nearby, not in Enugu here. And one day the landlord decided I didn't like this Pentecostals. They prayed too much. I'm serious. The sin they committed is that they pray in the house. He said they should go. And because they had faith, they decided to pray. Oh, and they fasted and spoke in tongues and spoke in English and spoke in Igbo and spoke every language they knew and the ones they did not know. Favor in Jesus, and they drove to the man's house, believing that we have conquered the realm of the spirit. As soon as they got there, the man warned them that, look, next time. As he was coming back home from the trip, he saw a new building and stopped and said, who owns this house? And they told him. He walked up to the landlord, and that house became the one he started living in. Much bigger than the one he was living in. More comfortable. He had more peace. Listen, that is the one he prayed for. He didn't get it back. So don't kill yourself because of the job they took away from you. Are you getting the point of me? Now he has, look, he was describing the house that he built. That is a friend of mine. He's built a house now in the same town. Was describing that the house is fit to be a guest house. Every room, a proper suit in itself. Some people are casting out devils. I'm fighting things that God said, this one won't bless you. You are bigger than this. So I've taken it away from you. I hope you're getting my point. That was what happened to Joseph. Could have sat down whining, God, you won't do this. After all, I paid my tithes. I gave offering. When they say fast, I fasted. When they say rebuke, I rebuked. When they say pray, I prayed. Therefore, we'll come against God. You will expose Mrs. Potiphar. You will expose Mrs. Potiphar. Everybody will shout, amen. Expose Potiphar. Amen. Expose Mrs. Potiphar. Amen. Expose her. You vindicate your son. When they finish, the first year will pass. The boy is still in jail. Second year passes. The boy is still in jail. When they say, go and walk, say, and pray. Some of the prayers are nothing but grumblings. No thanksgiving. But Joseph picked himself and said, man, let's do some work while we are here. He worked so hard, he became the chief of the jail. Interestingly enough, let me tell you, he was not rewarded. Some people think, you know, the way we preach sometimes, we think they will now promote him out of the jail. He was never promoted by that, you know, line out of the jail. The people that God used to liberate him did not get to know him because he was the chief. He just saw them sad. He said, what's the problem? He said, we dreamt a dream. He said, I know how to interpret dreams. Let me hear it. And listen, you know, for all the who you have done good to, who never helped you, hear this. The man he did good to did not remember him. 2 full years passed. There are those who forget you. You know why they forgot? The angel of God took the ability to remember you from their heads. Don't be angry. You know, if you listen to me on radio, I've said, stop being angry with people. If you help me, it's because God said, help me. If you don't help me, it's because God removed the ability for you to help me out of your hands. You're not my God. If you help me, I'll show gratitude. I'll thank you. You're not my God. If you refuse to help me, I will show gratitude to God. And I won't be angry with you. And I said, when I needed help, you didn't help me. See, it's my turn now. I'll pay you back. That is the gospel according to Donald Trump. It's not the word of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? Yes. But finally. And let me tell you, the day before Joseph came out of jail, it was just another day. Oh, I hope you're getting my point. Listen, stop tying your activities. Eh? Stop tying your activities, spiritual activities, with the emergence of results. Don't think it's the night after you refuse to sleep and you fasted that suddenly breakthrough will come in the morning. I've told you before, in fact, let me tell you, it's scripture, Mark chapter 4. The kingdom of God is like a seed that a man plants. The earth by itself bringeth forth. He himself does not know how. The prayer that will, and the obedience that will bring breakthrough upon you tomorrow, you probably released it 2 years ago, and you thought it didn't work. As I do testimonies, I'm very careful, and you judge testimonies. I just began to pray. And immediately, listen, I have seen tangible results. Especially, at least, the one, funny enough, all the stories I can tell of these so-called tangible results have been when I prayed for other people. Interestingly enough, this is the interesting part. If I want to tell you stories of how we prayed and God just manifested, wow, like this, in direct, you know, relationship to the time of that prayer, that doesn't mean for other people. Even had issues, he called us, we joined hands, bam, instantly. Somebody was sick. We prayed instantly. I mean, I can start telling you stories. Interesting enough, I have none to say about myself. Not one. I'm sorry. I just discovered it. Just telling you. Now that's why I'm reasoning it out. Doesn't mean God has not been blessing me. What am I saying? The day before Joseph's breakthrough finally came, when he left jail and began to prosper, and went into the fullness of the manifestation of his call for life. It was another day. He slept the usual sleep. He woke up in the morning. We don't even know the time of the day that the chariots arrived. Say, who? Yeah. They say, who's the chief of this jail? There's one boy here. They say he interprets dreams. They may have been one joker. They're pretending. They will take that joker and say, this one. The man said, no. This is not the guy that helped you. No, I told you, blessings have what? A name. They have labels. They can't say, we sent, that Hebrew boy, yes, we sent him out. He went to the field. So since he's not around, take another person. No, that couldn't have happened. They had to wait for Joseph. They would have had to wait for him if he wasn't around. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. That is through all the negative things of his past, all right, still came forth the call that God had upon his life. And what I want to start sharing today is from that Romans chapter 12. Did I say we should read there? Okay, I said you should open somewhere. And we have not read anything. Have we read anything? The Lord is still good, Abby. My time is really gone. Anyway, I want to explain the principle, all right? That's why I say we should read that Romans chapter 12. Let's just open quickly to it. The book of Romans chapter 12, I will introduce that and we're out of here. He said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Or soberly, King James says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Let me not begin to discuss this one. We'll discuss it next Saturday. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the profession of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, or reject it, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let me just stop there. Now, why did I read this? I wanted to bring out something. And we're going to start from here next time and continue to develop what I had planned to say today. And there's a message I preached some time ago, what I call the threefold purpose of God in your life. I said there are three things that God wants to do in your life. Number one is what he's doing in you. Number two, what he's doing through you to the body of Christ. And number three, what he's doing through you in the world. Those are the three things that God is interested in, all right, concerning your life. There's a message we have on that series, on that particular subject, the threefold purpose of God. I said number one is what God is doing in you. Number two, there's what he's doing through you in the body of Christ. And number three, there's what he's doing through you in the world, all right, affecting the people of this world as a matter of ministry activity. And those are the things that you have to focus on if you are going to be walking according to purpose. And I'll develop those things beginning again from next time. And we'll use this Romans chapter 12 as our text, all right? God has given each person a grace, all right, and it's based upon the purpose he has for his life. He said, thou didst form my inward parts. I will give thanks to thee because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. When it says, thou didst form my inward parts, that is, according to the function that I was supposed to perform, you have created my inward parts, my spirit, my soul, my body, my brain. There's a way it is wired to fulfill that purpose. Are you getting the point I'm making? He said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. He said, a body you have prepared for me. That is, before you came, God shaped and molded a body for you to perform your function. You get my point? And so in understanding this thing, we'll be able to understand what God wants to do through us. Number one, in us, I must emphasize that again, though I will try not to spend all the time on it, because we did a long series on it, the image of Christ. We discussed that. That the first and foremost, God wants to recreate the spirit of Christ in you. And once that spirit is poured inside you, automatically you manifest certain things. And those things will be in accordance with how God wired your inward parts. Therefore, you will discover fluency of speech if God calls you to be a preacher. Are you getting my point? Yes. You will discover the ability to imagine things. Maybe God called you to be a designer, an engineer of some sort. How you know those who are gifted and those who are not? Just check those who can sing and those who can't. Are you getting my point? Being, in fact, or those who can draw or those who can't. The people who don't have the gift, who their inward parts are not wired, they can try hard through many lectures and tutoring, they're able to learn to do some things. But there are those with little tutoring, because the fact that you have the gift doesn't mean you shouldn't fine-tune it. But with little tutoring, you discover that something just comes out of them naturally. And that's what he meant when he said, that each person has a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is a measure of faith, all right? Now, the measure of faith means that word faith simply means confidence. There are things you do with confidence. I always give myself as an example. I preach, that is, I know the fear, say, I know go get something, talk. It doesn't be like, hey, I know go know where I go, talk. is in the blood. And like I always emphasize, there is something that for you. For you. There is something that's just like that. The problem with people is that maybe because you come every Saturday, Pastor Bank is preaching and you are blessed. It's an unconscious thing. You want to emulate that which blesses you. You is unconscious. You like movies too much. You suddenly think you can act. There's no problem. Go for auditioning. When they don't reject you, tire, you'll find another job. But after watching movies so much, you think you can act. But don't worry, as you walk with God and you build the Spirit of Christ in you, you will discover that which is natural. And you will discover the confidence with which you can handle some things. And that's the serious key in identifying your gifts and identifying your calling. I hope you got my point. All right, let us pray.